is and always has been talk about when the world will end and the events that will occur leading up to the end of the world. Individuals through the ages have tried to predict the date when Christ would come, specifically the date when he would come again, and they have failed miserably at that. People have taken passages like Matthew chapter 24, for instance, out of context and decided that we can know when the time is going to be because of the events that are mentioned in that chapter as it talks of wars and rumors of wars. But of course, Matthew chapter 24, that part of it is discussing the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in AD 70. Which has nothing to do with the end of the world. People go to the book of Revelation and they try to make the symbolic language in the book of Revelation fit with current events. We have threats of nuclear weapons and wars and natural disasters that occur. And so people try to take all of that and say that the world must be coming to an end because of these events. Because of the sickness that's going on now, because of things that happen in our lives, they think they can predict when the end of the world will be. But remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, if he says you do not expect it, then how is it that we try to figure it out? How is it that we look and try to figure out when exactly it is that he is coming back? We can't. We don't know. Part of the misunderstanding of the Lord's return comes from the misinterpretation of various prophecies. People want to mix God's prophecies regarding Old Testament events and regarding the Messiah coming, as the Old Testament promises, with second coming prophecies. They want to mix those. And we have to be able to distinguish between the two. We have to be able to know when it's talking about an event that has already occurred in the Old Testament, or one that has already occurred in the Messiah coming back, and understand what is a past event, what would be a present event, and what might be a future event, and be able to tell the difference between them. So we have to understand the prophecies a little better. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to read and study some of the misunderstood prophecies, more of the ones that are, I guess, more prevalent, the ones that are more known, that are misunderstood. And we're going to learn, as we said, whether they apply to past events, whether they apply to present events, or whether they apply to future events as we look at each one of these prophecies. And we're going to begin at the land prophecy, which goes back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And this is a prophecy that was made to Abraham. His name at that time, he was called Abram. But where Abram lived in Genesis chapter 12, he was told to leave that place. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.' It says, 'I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So this is a promise that God made to Abram. Abram lived in the land of Haran at this time. He said, "You get out of the land of Haran, leave it, and you go take your wife with you." He took Sarai, who was his wife. Her name's later going to be changed to Sarah. Sarai, his wife, Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions. And they departed, and they went until God told them to stop, and they got to the land of Canaan. where God told them that they had reached the end of their journey, and the land there is the land that he was going to give them. You look in chapter 13 and verse 15 of Genesis, and it says, "For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." Now this was the promise: leave your land and come to this land, which was the land of Canaan, and all this will be yours. But then once we see that promise given, we can go a little bit further to chapter 15 and see that it is reiterated. Chapter 15 and verse 18, he says, On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." And then you can go even further to chapter 17 and verse 18, and it is reiterated again. Chapter 17 and verse 8 says, "Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So this is the promise. It's promised three times right here in these few chapters, that Abram would be receiving this land. It's for him, it's for his descendants, and his descendants are going to be great. Well, then you can see this promise being fulfilled when the Israelites, after they left the Egyptian captivity, according to Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 17, and remember he preaches this sermon to the Jews and he's recalling what happened in the past, and according to him in Acts chapter 7 and verse 17, "But when the time of the promise," that's the land promise, "when the time of the promise drew near," and when did it draw near, "which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." So the promise that was made to Abraham regarding this land, when Stephen is preaching about the history, he says that it is drawing near when the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So as they were in Egyptian captivity. Well, they were able to leave Egyptian captivity, as we know. And they went into the wilderness and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then Moses died. He was not able to keep leading them on. He wasn't able to go into the promised land. Joshua took over as their leader. And so we go to the book of Joshua and look in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43. And notice that as Abram had been promised this land, and it was drawing near when they were in Egypt, and Joshua then takes over as their leader. Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43 says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it." That promise was fulfilled when they got to the land of Canaan. They took the land of Canaan. The heathen nations that were there were cast out of the land of Canaan. They took possession of the land of Canaan, and then that fulfilled the land promise according to verse 43. Now, when one tries to take this prophecy, which was made to Abram, which was reiterated to Abram several times, which was fulfilled when Joshua took the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, when one tries to apply that to a future, and they're looking for some kind of physical restoration of Israel back to how it was then they're looking for something that's already happened. And it's not going to happen again. This is a promise that is not a future fulfillment for us to look forward to. It's something that has already occurred. So that's the first prophecy that is misunderstood that we need to make mention of. Let's look at a second prophecy. We're going to look at what we're going to refer to as the bondage prophecy. Moses prophesied about Israel's bondage in the book of Deuteronomy. Of course, we have been studying, as we've been looking through the minor prophets, at how both the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah were taken into bondage. because of their sinfulness, because of their idolatry, they were taken out of their land and into a land where they would have to serve in bondage. Well, Moses prophesied about that long before it happened in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 29, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that they had not given to them, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day." So we see here they're taken out of their land and they're taken to another land because of their idolatry. Chapter 30. "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you." So it talks about, the prophecy is that they will be scattered, that they will go into captivity. And then the second prophecy, second part of that is that they will be brought back from the bondage that they were in. The people had forsaken God and worshipped idols, so they would go into bondage. If the people returned to God, then He would take them out of captivity. Well, this bondage, as we said, is spoken of by other prophets also. You look in the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah chapter 1. And we look beginning in verse 12 of Zephaniah chapter 1. Notice the language that is used here in talking about this same period that we saw that Moses wrote about in the book of Deuteronomy. The same thing, they're in sin, so they're taken out of their land and taken to a land of bondage. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil.' Therefore their good shall become booty in the house of a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine." Now listen to this language, verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near." What's the day of the Lord there? Well, what we just read about, that they are in sin because they are settled in complacency, it says. They're worshiping false gods. He said, they built these houses and they're not going to inhabit them because I'm going to take them out of their houses, out of their land, and take them to a land of bondage. And I'm referring to this day as the great day of the Lord. Verse 14, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out." And it goes on and talks about the suffering that they're going to face in this great day of the Lord. Now, when it talks about the great day of the Lord, again, it's referring to that time. It's referring to what they must face then. He's not the only prophet who mentions this. You can go back to the book of Amos. In the book of Amos, chapter 5 and verse 8, the same kind of language is used here. Amos 5 and verse 8 says, "He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. He reigns ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress." It's spoken of here as the day that he's making dark is night. It is the day of the Lord. You look in the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 5. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 5. He shall not return to the land of Egypt. Remember, they had been in Egyptian captivity, which we talked about earlier, previously in their history. Now they're not going back to Egypt. But the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. So this day of the Lord that's spoken of here in regard to the nation of Israel is where the Assyrians are going to come and take them out of their land and take them into captivity. Again, as we have been discussing in our Wednesday night Bible class. When these passages use this kind of language, the day of the Lord, the dark day, this is an earthly judgment. The bondage that Israel would have to face because they transgressed the law of God. This isn't a day that we are looking forward to. It's not a day that is somewhere in the future here when it talks about the day of the Lord in these passages. It's talking about a day that has already occurred. Now, admittedly, even though this refers to the bondage of Israel in the Old Testament, in these passages we've read, there is, for example, an expression found in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. And this uses the same language, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But this is talking about when it says the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. What we just read about earlier in Matthew chapter 24, where no one knows that day when he is coming. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. But we have to separate the two. We have to see that this is talking about the end, when the Lord returns again, when everything will be burned up, and the passages we just read, when the sun will be darkened and all those things are mentioned, is symbolically talking about what's going to happen when Israel goes into captivity. But we can't mix those two. We can't look at the Old Testament and say, oh, well, that's talking about the end of time. No, it's not. It was specifically for Israel regarding that particular bondage. Let's not relate these bondage prophecies to future events, which again, some want to do. And in doing that, for example, when they start looking at the sun being darkened and all these things, they come up with false ideas such as the false rapture theory and tribulation theories and things that they say is going to happen in the future, when in reality, it has nothing to do with the future at all. Well, let's look at the restoration of it then, the restoration prophecy. And we saw some of that when we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, that Israel was restored to their land after captivity. Jeremiah mentions that in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. The fact that, yes, God is going to make them go into captivity and suffer in captivity because of their idolatry and their sinfulness, but He's also going to bring them out of that land and restore them back to their land. And in fact, that's kind of where we've gotten to now as we're starting the book of Haggai, where they have left captivity and they are rebuilding the temple. So in Jeremiah chapter 29... verses 13 through 14 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. That's the captivity. They're going to be brought back from captivity. You can go to chapter 30 and verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. Remember, they're both taken captive. Israel by the Assyrians, Judah by the Babylonians. They're there in captivity. They're going to be taken out of captivity to go back to their land. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So remember, they go back and they rebuild the temple and they set up their worship again and build the walls around Jerusalem and rebuild their lives once again after they've been in captivity. We look in the book of Ezekiel and look at another kind of restoration. This is the physical restoration where they physically leave bondage and go back to their land of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 16 does talk about a future restoration in verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. And we can go on and finish. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame when I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord God. The everlasting covenant here is looking toward the future and looking toward Christ. And of course, that's fulfilled when? That's fulfilled when Christ comes. And when Christ dies on the cross. And when we have this everlasting covenant with the Lord. That's the restoration of Israel, spiritual Israel, when Christ comes. So there's two restorations there. But there's not a future restoration past that. The restoration is, okay, Israel leaves bondage and goes back to their land. That's the one. Then the second one is, okay, Christ comes and He pays the price for all of mankind so everyone can be saved. That's the restoration that is talking about here. And that's the restoration that we are a part of today. When we decide to become a part of the church, when we say we want to be saved from our sins, then we enter into this everlasting covenant with the Lord. We're saved from our sins. We're a part of His kingdom. We are restored. So the point is, both of these have been fulfilled. It's not something we are looking toward. All right, let's look at another prophecy, the Messianic prophecy. And the Messianic prophecy begins where we just read in Genesis chapter 12. We didn't actually read verse 3, but we read verses 1 and 2 when He was going to make Abram a great nation. But Genesis chapter 12 and the latter part of verse 3 says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Well, we find out how he's going to bless all the families of the earth in Genesis chapter 22. If you'd like to look in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, through Abram. Abram, leave your land. Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abram, through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 22 and verse 18 says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now we understand the seed would be one who comes from Abram. Well, who is that? What's that talking about? "Through your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." In order to find that out, all we have to do is turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, and it becomes very clear how it is that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abram. Galatians 3 and verse 16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many," but "as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." So the Messianic prophecy begins then, all the way back with Abram. "Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And that is through Jesus Christ. And this is a promise that was made for all nations, both Jewish and Gentiles. When you look at the promise now, through Christ, Anyone can be saved, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile. That's promised in the Great Commission. Who is it that is supposed to go? They're supposed to go and preach to. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Matthew 28 and verses 19 through 20 says, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everyone, both Jew and Gentile. And Romans 1 verses 16 and 17 shows that the gospel is for both the Jew first and also for the Greek. So everyone has this opportunity, but it's through the Messiah, it's through the Christ that we can be saved. Well, the last prophecy that we're going to mention, you can't really separate these two, because when you talk about messianic prophecies and you talk about kingdom prophecies, they are basically one and the same. Because when you talk about a kingdom prophecy, it's impossible to separate the king of the kingdom from the kingdom. The king is the Messiah. So if we're in the kingdom, we are servants of the king. But we look in the Old Testament, and you look, for example, in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And we're not going to actually look at it in the Old Testament. We're going to instead look in Acts chapter 2. Because Acts chapter 2 is where Peter speaks of this prophecy that Joel spoke in Joel chapter 2. So in Acts 2 and verse 16, it says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You, your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Well, as he's talking here, he's saying that now is this time that Joel spoke about. And what had just happened? Well, the Holy Spirit had come. The Holy Spirit had come and fallen upon the apostles. And then the apostles had the Word of God. Peter stood up and he began preaching the Word of God in verse 14. And the first thing he says, we're not drunk, we're full of the Holy Spirit, and we are now speaking this, what Joel promised back in Joel chapter 2, through the Spirit that he said would come. And he goes on and talks about Christ, of course, and the kingdom that has now come. Well, remember in Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream that he did, in Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel's the one who was able to interpret this dream for him. Well, we find out after he explains to him what the dream is, in verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And before we look more at that, look in Daniel 7 and notice what he says in verses 13 through 14. Daniel 7, 13 through 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Both of these passages show that this is a kingdom that is going to last forever. It's a kingdom that will not be destroyed. And yet this is a kingdom that many believe has not been established yet. But this is a kingdom that we are in right now. It's a kingdom that Christ is the king of. Now, people will say, okay, well, if you go through, we are actually in the fourth kingdom, and the fifth kingdom, Christ's kingdom, hasn't actually come yet. And by that they mean that Christ is going to come and set up an earthly kingdom again, and this is going to be the fifth kingdom. But if you go through each part of this statue in this dream, the head is of gold. He tells them, Nebuchadnezzar, this is you. You're the head of gold. That's the Babylonians. The chest and the arms are of silver. This is all back in Daniel chapter 2 in verses 38 and following. The chest and the arms are silver. What's the next empire? The next empire, as we've been seeing, is the Medo-Persian Empire that takes over from when they defeat the Babylonians. The belly and thighs of bronze. The Medo-Persians were defeated by the Grecians, Alexander the Great and the Grecians. That's the third kingdom. And then you have the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. After the Grecians were the Roman Empire. That's a fourth kingdom. And then the fifth kingdom, the kingdom that would never be destroyed, is the kingdom of Christ. That's the kingdom which we are living in now. And it is a kingdom that certainly has been established. And we can see that clearly in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. And we're just going to go down through here and read a few of these quickly just to show that this kingdom does certainly exist. When John the Baptizer came preparing the way for the Lord, it was at hand. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, we go to Mark's account, to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." So it's at hand when John the Baptizer is preparing the way for the Lord. And some would be, when Jesus started teaching, would still be living when the kingdom came into existence. Well, Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Jesus says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." That's what the apostles were supposed to do, to wait for the power that would come. And then we can go back to Acts 2, where we just were when Peter started preaching in Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, when he had received the Holy Spirit along with the other apostles. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the apostles that we're talking about. All the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Peter preaches this sermon. At the end, the people want to know what they should do because they're pricked in their heart after hearing that they crucified the Savior. And Peter tells them to repent. "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the kingdom begins. And they are in the kingdom. They are a part of the kingdom. The kingdom has come. And brethren, the kingdom is here right now. We all, if we are Christians, are a part of it. And anyone can be a part of it if they choose to be. We look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 at what Paul says. He says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated us, other versions say, into the kingdom." What kingdom? "The kingdom of the Son of His love." We have been conveyed or translated into the kingdom of the Son. And the Hebrew writer clearly shows us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Doesn't that sound familiar? We just read it can't be destroyed. Now it says it cannot be shaken. Isn't that the same thing? Same kingdom. Now, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. As we are in His kingdom, we serve Him with reverence and godly fear. We are a part of Him. Daniel said that there would be a kingdom come, and that kingdom is here now. It is unshakable. Now, without proper study, and while misusing Scripture, it would be easy to mix up prophecies that have already come to pass with prophecies that will come to pass in the future. We have to be able to distinguish between the two, and I hope that we have learned something at least about these prophecies to see the difference and realize that God's kingdom is here now, and we are waiting for the final judgment when God will come and the earth will be destroyed and we'll stand before Him in judgment. And that we'll live a faithful life so that we'll be able to realize heaven someday. We'll be able to be a part of it. And I hope that we are all working toward that. Are you a part of the kingdom is the question. Have you been added to the kingdom? If you haven't, then come into the kingdom this morning. Become a part of it. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. To have your sins washed away. And then begin your Christian walk, living for Him each and every day. If you haven't done that, we urge you to become a child of God. We hope that you'll do that now. If you're already a Christian, but you have sin in your life, we want you to repent of that. We want you to pray and ask God to forgive you of those things, so that you can start living faithfully again, so that you will have the hope of heaven again. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to respond to the gospel, we urge you to come now while we stand and while we sing.